We love you, Lord. Let your blessings fall on Edgewater, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning. And it's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Amen. I love that song. You almost kind of want to let it just linger a little bit, kind of stay in that moment together. I feel very inadequate at times to talk about the word, because we know how imperfect we are, and we know that God is perfect. And so my hope this morning is that the words that penetrate into our soul would be the words of God speaking to each of us. That this is not the final word, but this is meant to be maybe that first word that reawakens our soul in, as Ray said, in whatever that aspect of life that maybe you're sleepwalking in or have been for a while. As I said last week, we're kind of taking a few weeks right at the beginning of the school year, because there's so many people that have started school or are preparing to start college up again. And we're doing a little four-week kind of theology refresher, kind of a theology 101. And we've been looking and exploring one of the oldest Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creed, as a statement of belief that Christians of all cultures and languages and nations have said as core beliefs for almost 2,000 years, some 1,800 years or more. And this is a little over 100 words. We're going to wrap it up next week, and we'll say the whole thing together at the very end. But this summarizes the primary beliefs of Christians. And it was designed to unite people together in belief, but also to combat or to withstand times of persecution and hardship, and to overcome those false teachings that popped up almost immediately. In fact, we read about some of those in Paul's letters in the New Testament. And as a statement of belief in just a few short words that has existed for almost 2,000 years, it has stood the fiery test of time. We started 2 weeks ago with that primary statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We talked about how that statement is revolutionary, and it also means that it combats those who said, well, there's the spiritual realm that's higher than everything else that we can see. Last week, we looked at the second part. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and all of those statements that come along with that. Those 12 words that kind of sum up who Jesus is and what he came to do in this world and for you and me. And today we move to that third primary belief. I believe in the Holy Spirit. For some, this is the topic or the aspect of God that really jazzes you up. Some people get really enthusiastic about it. Other people get nervous. But for a lot of Christians, this is where sometimes your belief or our belief can get a little fuzzy at times, because we need to remember what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. Many of you are already aware, and you've studied these beliefs since you were small. Some of you have never really delved into it in any great detail. And whatever your familiarity is, it's always a good refresher for all of us. Since Christians believe that God exists as three distinct persons in one divine nature, then the Holy Spirit is that third person. And we call that three in one the Trinity. And then there's a whole bunch of stuff that comes from that. We believe that God is three persons in one divine nature, not just a mystical force or a magical essence. The Holy Spirit is a person and is personal, meaning the Holy Spirit wants to connect with you and me in a deep and real, meaningful way. A primary reason for this is because, friends, this is the core nature of God. God wants to be with people. God wants to be in the midst of creation, wants to draw near, and in fact has drawn near time and time again. That's who God is. Not some distant, faraway God who just wound up this clock and then just let everything kind of work itself out. That's not who God is. No, God is deep and personal, getting down in the mud and the muck with you and me. With all of that to kind of set the table, I want to jump into the Word, because I always like to trace the threads throughout Scripture to help kind of cement and grow our understanding. If we look at Acts chapter 2, this is probably one of the primary texts that many of you have read before when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe your Bible even says, has a title for this section, like the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And all that meant was that the Jewish people who were now believers in Jesus, they were already gathered together, because that time of Pentecost was actually a festival time for the Jewish people, a time when they would gather and they actually would remember the time when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the law from God himself. So the people are gathered together. Let me read the opening verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that is all the believers who were there, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I put a lot of the scripture references on the back of your bulletin, so you don't have to write any of those down if you want to dig deeper into it. I would encourage you to read on in Acts chapter 2 and in some of the other scriptures that we look at today. Imagine that moment. Imagine that was your introduction to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Imagine we had like a tornado in here. I mean, it might be like very awe-inspiring and a little terrifying at the same time. Imagine if the fire of heaven came down and came to rest on you in that moment. What must that have been like? Imagine speaking with words that God had given you, words that you never knew before. What would that moment have been like? A violent wind, tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Spirit. We might be able to imagine that a little bit, or maybe it's a little bit harder to imagine what that must have been like. But the thing we need to remember is that for these Jewish believers in Jesus, this was not their introduction to the Holy Spirit. This was perhaps the greatest and biggest manifestation of the Spirit that they had ever encountered before. But this was not their introduction. In fact, as good students of the Word, the people would have immediately drawn back to all the things that they had learned growing up. Since the Holy Spirit is God, God in three persons, then we have to go all the way back to the beginning as well. What do the first two verses in the Bible say in Genesis 1? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the what? Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God. If the Spirit is one of the three persons of God, then the Spirit has always been, always is, and always will be. You can go online and just type in a little search and you'll see lots of different representations of trying to describe what that might have looked like or been like. The Spirit of God, that's that word Spirit that has a bunch of meanings. We've looked at that word before. It can mean spirit. It can also mean wind. It can mean breath of God. Very interesting and diverse word. Why is this important? Because it gives us a little clue of who the Spirit is. The Spirit is always moving and always active and at work and present in creation, whether we are aware of the Spirit or not. We actually see this part of God's nature drawing near to creation in so many different ways. It shows up all throughout the Bible. If I were to just touch on a few things that were drawn to my memory this week, I think back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3, when God did what? He breathed the breath of life into the humankind. And it says, we became a living being. And then in the very next chapter, we screwed it all up. We wanted to be like God. And God, when he was coming to be close to Adam and Eve, it says, when God was walking in the cool of the evening, kind of walking in the garden, his presence, the sound of the Lord, they got afraid. And God had to reach out and say, where are you? That's like a, I want to be with you. The presence of God. Why would God want that? Because that is part of God's nature. And it has been from the beginning. God wants to dwell with his creation. He wants to dwell with his people. But sin, however, led to our being expelled from the garden, the very place where God was hoping to be present with us fully. If we jump a little bit ahead in the Bible to Exodus, after the Israelites are rescued out of slavery in Egypt and they're walking with the presence of God, and it says as they were walking along, by day there would be a pillar of cloud and by night a pillar of fire, the very presence, visible presence of God. And God told them, I want you to build something called a tabernacle so that my glory can dwell with you. Later on, they would build a physical temple that stayed in one place where the glory of God would dwell. That word dwell, it actually means to tabernacle, to reside within. This is what God wanted and wants most. A visible presence in his community. And the temple for a long, long time in Jerusalem served as a place where people would come not only to worship, but to encounter the glory of God. And then we jump all the way forward to the time of Jesus, where we most directly see the visible presence of God. Heaven coming to earth. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the clearest picture of God wanting to be with his people. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and what? Made his dwelling with us. Literally, made his tabernacling among us, wanting to be fully present with humanity, to take up residence It's a pretty cool word. I had to study it a little bit just to remind myself of all the different nuances of it. To take up residence. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. When Jesus' own authority later on was questioned by those who they wanted to poke holes in who Jesus was and say, how are you doing and saying the things that you are doing? And Jesus responds back. He says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they were all confused, thinking, no, there's no way you're going to rebuild that massive temple in Jerusalem. And we know he's talking about himself. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead to new life and ascended back to heaven, God's living, working, active presence with his people was still here through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And today, it is seen through his authentic followers in the world. The church, the big C church. The living, active, working body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 says, don't you know that you yourselves, or as we say in the South, all y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We need these reminders from Scripture. God is not far off and absent. He is dwelling right here in our midst. And yet, I know, because I've felt this at times, and perhaps sometimes you do as well, we wonder, I just don't feel close to God. How do I draw near to God? It's a good question, which is why we need reminders from Scripture to reorient us. For those of you who already believe in Jesus and submit to his authority, his lordship in your life, then there are at least 3 things that are true about the Holy Spirit. I put them on the back of your bulletin. The first one is pretty simple. We've already talked about this before. Simple and complex. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. I chose the word dwell purposely instead of lives, because dwells connects back to those other scriptures and that word to tabernacle, to take up residence within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. 1 Corinthians 6, again, it's an all y'all verse. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Therefore, you are not your own if you believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who declare belief in Jesus are called the temple of God because it is the Holy Spirit who dwells from within, a gift of God. A gift that was given to the believers, the community of faith that we sometimes call or refer to as the church today. Friends, this is such good news because it means we're not alone and we're not forsaken. The Spirit is here, if you believe, is within you right now, even when you cannot feel it. As I said before, this is both a comforting thought and at times a terrifying thought. Because if the Spirit is within me, I know how much I falter. That makes me nervous at times. We know God is supreme and perfect, and we know that we are not so much. And maybe you're thinking today, I really don't feel too much like a temple. I feel more like a rundown double wide. I feel more like a shack this morning than a temple of God. Maybe you're thinking, I don't feel much like a temple because I keep on hurting the people closest to me whenever my anger explodes. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm playing good and nice on the outside, but inside I'm full of resentment and frustration and bitterness. The Holy Spirit taking up residence within me? I don't deserve that. I've had times in my life where that's what I feel. And I imagine many of you have as well. This is why it's important for us not to just stop with that first truth, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's to recognize that the Holy Spirit also works within you. Not just renting space or taking up space, but actually working in you to do something. Why? Because God is always on the move and always at work. He's not a passive God. Always moving and initiating and leading and guiding and comforting. And no matter where you look in the Bible, this is the consistent nature of God that you will find. The God who is always working, not only in the world, but in you. In all who believe, to do his work and will in this world. Is there any reason then to think that the Holy Spirit would act differently just because we're not perfect? No, God will always continue to work in you. John chapter 14, these are the words of Jesus who says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is so cool. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That question about how can I draw near to God? He's drawing near to you. Sometimes our eyes just aren't open. Sometimes our ears are closed. Sometimes we're so busy and distracted, we are not even aware that God is in our midst. I don't know about you, but on those busy, distractible days, it seems like there's more of those than not. That's the case with me sometimes. I need a wake-up call. I need to be awakened, not just in my soul, but in my body, in my spirit, in my mind. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So what does this mean for you and me and the church? It means a lot of things. I looked through a bunch of different scripture verses. On the back of your bulletin, I just made a list of some of the primary roles or aspects of the Holy Spirit. Some of these we need at different points in our life. All of them are necessary at some point. The Holy Spirit then is present within you, sometimes to comfort, giving peace through his presence as that counselor, that comforter, that helper. The Holy Spirit is present to encourage you, filling you with joy and peace and hope through not your power, but his. The Holy Spirit is there to intercede on your behalf. Why? Because we are weak. Sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. And says the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf with groans that we cannot hear or understand. The Holy Spirit is also present to convict, bringing sin to light. We don't like this part so much, but it is also necessary. The Holy Spirit is present to teach. Jesus himself, that was one of the purposes in sharing with his disciples of the giving of the Spirit, that the Spirit will be with you to teach you all that I have said and done. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us. This is a popular image that we like to hold on to. Galatians 5 talks about helping, the Holy Spirit helps you to live by the Spirit, by how we conduct our life and how we act and behave in this world. Later on in Galatians 5, that's where they have the list of the fruits of the Spirit. But just before the fruits are all the things that can get us off track, that the Holy Spirit will help guide us away from. And in one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, the Holy Spirit will empower you, infusing you with the power of God. Some people like to really emphasize this a lot, and it's necessary. We need to be empowered by God. But we have to always remember it's not our power, but His. To be the people of God, you need the power of God. To be the person God has created and called you to be, you need the power of God. You need the Holy Spirit at work in you. You can try to go it alone or do it on your own. I've tried that before. Maybe you have too. It always ends in disaster. Usually it's a slow train wreck. Sometimes it's an immediate train wreck. It never works out well when we try to do it in our own power and strength. The Holy Spirit is like that engine of God in you, propelling and fueling you forward to do what God calls you to be in this world. So these are just a few of the functions. We could probably list a whole bunch of others. I didn't want the list to be super long, and I only had a few inches on the back of your bulletin. These are the kinds of functions that are at work in you for those of you who already believe in Jesus. But knowing what is right and good is not enough. It also requires a response. That's why we need the third part of this, that the Holy Spirit not only dwells within you and works within you, but the Holy Spirit moves in you and through you. After Jesus was crucified, His disciples were distraught. They ran away. They locked themselves in that room. They hid away from the authorities. They thought they would be swept up in the whole mess, taken away, stolen by the Jewish authorities and the Roman government. They were uncertain as to what was going to be. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus. And now what? And then suddenly, He shows up, draws near to them. John chapter 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. Imagine the comfort for your soul in that moment. Imagine the sigh of relief. Oh, peace be with you. After He said this, He showed them His hands and side, and it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am what? Sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When I reread this again this week, it just drew my mind back to that Garden of Eden moment where God breathed the breath of life. And for the first time, we became human living beings. And now Jesus is doing that same thing, breathing on His disciples, His followers, and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Not just the breath of life, but now you have the living breath of God, eternal life, to guide and empower you in every moment, in every situation. I got chills on my arms when I think about that. I got the goosebumps right now. The Lord God is a sending God. But first, He is an empowering God. He doesn't send you out on your own, but He sends you with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need something, rather, someone beyond ourselves to be able to do and be who God created us to be. We need the power of God in us to move us to act. We need the power of God to empower our steps. We need the power of God to be sent forth as His people in this world. Jesus breathed and said, receive the gift of that Spirit. It draws our mind back to that word. The word is ruach, the breath of God, breath, wind, Spirit. We've looked at that word before. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. To live, to work, and to move through you now and forever. Now that's the good news. Sometimes the scary news is what that entails. God sends you forth. And he will send you forth into situations and circumstances that are sometimes very difficult. He will send you into rooms with people that you don't even sometimes agree with or get along with. You might even consider them your enemy. God does not send you in there by yourself. He does not send you to those places and people by yourself. He sends you with his very own presence and power. For each one today who believes in God the Father, in Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the question we must always ask is, God, what do you want to do in and through me today, this week, this month, this season? And if that seems way too long, this hour, maybe even this moment at times. That's the question. My hope for all of us today is that the Holy Spirit would empower this community of faith, giving you all that you need to be the visible presence of the living, active, working God, the Lord God Almighty. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to earth to dwell with us, the living, visible presence of God in our midst, Emmanuel. Jesus, I thank you that when you ascended back to heaven, that you didn't leave us empty-handed, but you left the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to believe that and to live like it. God, help us to press into the discomfort of asking you to do what only you can do in making the impossible possible in our lives and in your world. God, will you help us today to have the courage to follow you, to do what you say? We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church said, Amen. Amen. Come, Spirit, come was one of the earliest prayers of the church. The good thing about that is it was a simple prayer to remember. Come, Spirit, come. And that is our hope and our desire today as well. Jesus said, "Know that I am with you always until the close of the age." By the Spirit's grace and power, we are invited to be the light of Christ to others. So Spirit, renew our passion today. Give us voices that speak your word, hands that labor with joy, and eyes that see the splendor of the world. Amen and amen. Church, you are sent forth into the world with God's blessing. Go in peace, now and forever. Amen. Have a great week. I'll see you again.